the Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, or a Presbyterian body, serving the Lord without qualification, trusting in His Word without compromise, and the sermon this morning, Lessons in Fear and Fatuity. Lessons in Fear and Fatuity. To be fatuous is often the product of being fearful. Indeed, often you will have troubles. And these troubles will induce fear. And the fear will induce a certain wooden-headed, weak-heartedness, which leads to astonishing results. And these are provided for us today as we look at Jeremiah's account of the pressure of Babylon to destroy Jerusalem and the pressure of truth on Zedekiah, whereby he could become an enemy agent, in effect, through fear. Jeremiah 37:38 is where we will be looking. And there we find the beleaguered city of Jerusalem, the arrogant empire of Babylon, and the dangers which are ready to envelop them. Pharaoh's army comes up from Egypt. The Babylonians move out. The imperial forces of Babylon seem to be scuttling off when the majestic presence of Egyptian troops is to be perceived. This breeds hope. Perhaps the imperial Babylonian forces will not ruin, wreck, ravage Jerusalem. After all, perhaps the words of Jeremiah will not be fulfilled. There is perhaps hope. Now Jeremiah 37:4 was coming and going, 5, and Pharaoh's army comes, and the Babylonians go. So we read in 6:7, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. They have got a spokesman. There's a sense in which modern-day pastors can be spokesmen if they take what's written, apply the principles, and point out the consequences. For example, they're talking nowadays of having same-sex marriage, a double horror. First of all, the same-sex business is clearly a violation of the way we've been designed and whereby we've reproduced for thousands of years. And secondly, turning the term marriage into a consent form, for this type of belligerence to the Almighty is merely making formality to serve along with whatever it is which produces such confusion. Without the fear of God, there are some things which deserve fear. In my mind, there's only one. God. Fear God, nothing else. But fear Him truly, not faint-heartedly or superficially. And then Jeremiah makes this astonishing announcement. 37:8. The Chaldeans will come back and fight against the city. They're gone, but they're going to reappear. That is a warning, but it is not the end. The end is to come. This city, take it and burn it. This city will be burnt, he predicts, with fire. Thus says the Lord, continues Jeremiah, do not deceive yourselves, saying, Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. Now listen to this. Verse 10. For though you had defeated, let us make an imaginary case. Here they are. You've gone forth as Israel. You've triumphed over them. You've slaughtered them. They're wounded. You had a colossal Israel victory. Let's suppose that. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men, they're all wounded, not a man standing. Yes, what then? They would rise up, every man in his tent, and burn the city with fire. God has determined it. You have to make peace with God and His ways and His words. Not flounder in foolishness and imagine that your social stature is provisions by law will make wrong right, the law of God to be written off. Don't imagine, if I can apply the idea of the Babylonians going off for a little while, that God has gone off for a little while. Don't imagine that the armies of God, which will attack that which insists on acting as though it was rotting flesh. That which opposes the Lord is already under its jurisdictive impact. It's from the authority of the Bible. These things can be and must be said. Don't imagine that there can be a moving off from God. He will not move off. It's well to warn people of the results of smoking and of taking ice and ecstasy. It's better still to warn them the results of ruining their entire minds and lives, future and destiny, expectation and all reasonable approach to the same. Though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans, though you had turned away for a moment, breaking every law of God you could imagine to apply that, don't imagine it will depart. To the last jot and tittle it will be fulfilled. God is intensively merciful. But no fool. Play with fire and don't blame the fire if you get burnt. Learn wisdom. And so we come to this approach of Zedekiah. Verse 3 of chapter 37 says this. And Zedekiah the king sent a messenger to the prophet Jeremiah saying, pray now to the Lord our God for us. That's like sanctioning murder and saying, pray to the Lord our God for us. The prophets revealed in prior times that even the judges and the prophets, some of them, have been guilty even of murder, swindling, dishonesty, self-caressing, leaving aside their proper duties, and Ezekiel 34 specializes in that. Pray for us. Repent and seek the Lord who will stay for us is much wiser. There's nothing wrong with praying, but there's everything wrong in using prayer as a substitute for realism. And so the army of the Chaldeans temporarily left. Jeremiah sees open space outside Jerusalem again. So he goes out to claim some land that had become his. And as he's on his way to set about normal business while the Babylonian army was temporarily absent, he's arrested. You're defecting, says some official. I know what you're up to. I know you're the one, these are the thoughts of the heart, presumably. You're the one that's been saying we're going to be burnt with fire. Why are you traveling out now the Babylonians are gone? I know you're a little doggy which is wanting to get away from trouble, aren't you? You're out to defect. So they had him arrested. Jeremiah's protests were not listened to. False, he said. I am not defecting to the Chaldeans. So the princes are angry with Jeremiah. They struck him. They put him in prison. As a Christian, you may be stricken. Your reputation, your livelihood, your profession, your children, their schooling. You may be stricken many times. Jeremiah was both stricken, beaten, and put in prison for going to claim his land. False charges, fraudulent twistings without evidence, brought with the bullying feeling of cultural desire as though it were the word of God. And so he is put in prison. And Jeremiah is there, we read, many days, verse 16. He was there a long time. Trials can last. Situations can pierce into you like probes. Trouble can be a test if you look at it with a positive divine perspective. If you've got a trouble, it's a test to bring out the best or the worst and to make whatever changes are necessary. Like athletes having gone to the Commonwealth Games, what happens at the Olympics when you've adjusted to that? And so Jeremiah enters the dungeon and the cell, but that's many days. Before I go on, it reminds you, doesn't it, of Peter and John being imprisoned and brought up and told, cease preaching this Christ, whether it be right in the sight of God to obey you rather than men, rather than God, work it out for yourself. So they beat them and then release them. That's another thing you may have to suffer. Appalling injustice from superficial people who are spiritually seduced and imagine they are gods. Quite a prescription, isn't it? Well, that's what was meted out. That's when people later realize the integrity of the devotion, when you bore all those things without a whimper and continued irrevocably set on presenting the remedy in Christ, on presenting the word of God, his mercy, his peace, and his pardon. Is there any word from the Lord? Says Zedekiah. At last, calling up Jeremiah for a little question. Is there any word from the Lord? Now Jeremiah might do a little bit of manipulation, entice the king, try and get in his good graces, try and foster a career for himself, even so, but not so. Don't be like an uncertain sound. So often I have met people telling us how exactly to whimper your way through the cultural mandates of people who have departed from the Lord and who are seeking atheistic substitutes. How often I am told, don't do this, don't say that. Do this, do tell them. There may be some who will be delivered in the end. And if you don't, what sort of a trumpet are you? And whose are you? Jeremiah's answer is statuesque. Is there a word from the Lord? Says the king Zedekiah. There is. There is. Positive, clear-cut, direct announcement. The king is now willing to listen. You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. I just love that. A word from the Lord? Yes. You've been rebelling. You've had me in prison. You have allowed these things to happen. Your wickedness is well known. You're not a reliable person even in treaties. Is there a word? Yes, you shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. As if Jeremiah didn't have a body which could be attacked. Then he says, what offense have I committed? Why am I in prison? Where now, he says to the king, are the false prophets who told you it would never come to this? Where are those people who preach good things? Like Australia will be prosperous so it breaks every law of God with relish and abandon. False prophets. False intimations. So we can commit troops in a false situation. The United States has gone further. Obama said, we are not a Christian nation. What authority this president has? All the things that had encrypted and made it are dismissed. Only one thing remains, that the Islamic religion is good in the Cairo speech. What a tribulation. And if it isn't treachery, I may have to look for another definition. But Australia itself is in sufficient trouble. Where now are your prophets? Says Jeremiah, fond of realism and of the regality of God which is back of it. So please, let my petition be accepted. Let me be taken out of this dreadful prison. So the king commanded that Jeremiah, despite the famine conditions, should be fed and taken out of that particular prison. So that has been the frame-up, and that has been the partial deliverance. As we turn to 38, 3 and 4, we see the scene of some of the princes hearing what Jeremiah is saying. He who remains in this city, Jeremiah is saying, shall die, by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans, in other words, God has ordained this particular attack and assault, and it is of God, and you had better surrender and make peace. God will deliver you at his time. You've asked for this, it's been predicted, it's going to happen. So I suggest to you, for your own welfare, get to the dealer out of punishment and go over. So the prince said, this is terrible. Jeremiah is suggesting that people defect, that they go over to Babylon. And so the princes say to the king, hey king, this is dreadful. This man is a positive menace. Get rid of him, put him in prison. The king says to the princes, you must remember that by this stage with famine and difficulties of all sorts, they're a very reduced body. I can't help you, I can't stop you, gentlemen. You princes, if that's what you want to do, I am not the one who can stop you. Go ahead. So they go ahead. And what a way they choose. They let him down with ropes into a place with no water, but plenty of mire. Mire in which to sink slowly with parched tongue and empty stomach in the bowels of a city which is getting hardly anything to eat. Hardly a thing to eat. So they cast him off, and there he is. But then an Ethiopian comes along by the name of Ebed-Melech, a servant of the king. And he says, Your Majesty, Jeremiah is likely to die down there. We mustn't let this happen. Very well, says the king. Mercy moving into his ambivalent heart. Take 30 men, take ropes, get him up out of the prison. And so they're even more merciful. They throw down the old rags so you can put him underneath his armpits, and so the ropes won't rub his flesh so much as they haul him out of the mire and bring him up. And so once again, you can see how a Christian might very well getting into the mire like that. Say, this is it. It's not one thing, it's another. There's no end to my troubles, my sufferings, my difficulties. But that is unproductive. Of course there is an end. This is a trial. This is question 5 in your examination sheet. Address yourself to it and carry on with courage and confidence, being happy to bear, like the apostles, the beatings they got for doing good and speaking truth. Jeremiah is once more available to the king Zedekiah. Is there some way out yet? Thinks the king, can I escape from this horrendous situation? So Zedekiah comes out. I will ask you something, Jeremiah comes out, and Zedekiah addresses him. I will ask you something. Do not hide anything from me. We're going to have a frank discussion. Brutally frank if necessary. Don't hide anything from me. I'm going to ask you something, says the king to the prophet. And Jeremiah says, If I tell you the thing you're obviously going to ask me, if I tell you the simple truth, are you not surely just going to put me to death since it has nothing good for you? He didn't say those actual words, but that was the idea. If I tell you, won't you be putting me to death? And if I give you counsel, you will not listen. Never be in that position. When you're so caught up in sin that when a person or a book or the Bible tells you the opposite, you will not listen. Think of Zedekiah, if you ever get into that situation. So Zedekiah says, look, I swear, I'll not put you to death. I swear it. And here we have the most astonishing development. We're looking at approach one, the frame up, and now we're coming to this second approach of the king. It's positive. It has pity. It has mercy. It's an amazing escape route. It's just the thing. It's just what seemed impossible. Don't forget that the king had been allowing Jeremiah some more liberty. And is there going to be some more liberty allowed to the king? If you surely surrender your majesty to the king of Babylon's princes, then, one, your soul will live. You will not be put to death. Two, the city will not, repeat not, you might say from the emphasis, will not be burnt. And you and your house, meaning household, will live. What more could he possibly hope for? But there's a negative side, like continuing to smoke when you've got cancer of the lungs. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city, one, this city will be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Two, they shall burn it with fire. And three, you will not escape from their hand. They'll get the city, they'll burn it, and you will be taken. That's if you don't do this thing. There's the escape route. Want to take it? And Zedekiah said, I'm afraid of the Jews. If I go over now to all the people who quit, they'll do some evil, they'll abuse me in some way. It'll be a terrible situation. I can't face it. Again, if you're looking at terrible situations which you cannot face in doing the will of God, do the will of God with courage and face it. It is better to face it than have it stab you in the back. But Jeremiah said, they will not deliver you. This is a word from the Lord. You are afraid of a development which is certainly a possibility. I now instruct you, it will not happen. The thing that is holding you back will not happen. What do you need, faith? What do you need to believe, the word of the Lord? It's the same now as then. Don't listen to all the fairy fancies which would have you do foolish things, politically or in any other way. Keep to the reality. And it goes on to tell of the dreadful results, but the one that I find very, very interesting is this. Verse 23. This is the result if he says no. So they shall surrender all your wives and children. The children, they don't matter. The children can be brought up in the sort of schools we have in this state, teaching an ancient myth, making it an outlawry to attempt to answer, giving no academic instruction on the various things which may be said, tilted, propagandizing, seductive, child abuse of their minds. Yes, it was done by Hitler, it was done in Russia, done here. So they shall surrender all your wives and the children. You shall not escape, but you'll be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon. And listen to this one. You will cause this city to be burnt with fire. Zedekiah will become guilty of being the cause of the city's burning, because if he had surrendered and led and developed the power which God had given him at that time as the leader, it would never have happened. Fancy being the cause of a city of burning. What a thing for politicians to reflect on. Especially those who do not represent the people who elected them because they've gone elsewhere. What a thing to reflect on. If you make a political decision, imprudent, vicious, in accordance with the culture of the time and ignoring the fundamental realities because it's popular to do otherwise, you will be the cause. But Zedekiah didn't take the offer. Now, you may ask, how come? He was told, this city will be taken. Next thing we find, he's told, you do this and it won't be taken. How can God say it will be taken and then say, you do this and it won't be taken? Very simple. God, let me put it this way. There was a wiretapper. He used to know the results of a horse race by tapping onto the electric wires. And thus he could bet and get money. God knows the result before it happens. That's the first part. He knew that Zedekiah would say no. That didn't mean that his zeal was any less. And the second thing is, it's like this with love. The father sees the son, the mother sees the daughter. The heart is there. They see that this horrible thing is going to happen. They plead. They exhort. They try to draw the child out of what they can see is certain to happen. And when it's irrevocably cast, they still look to deliver them. It's the nature of love. It doesn't take no for an answer readily. It bursts through the bonds of appearance. And so you see something there of the very love of God. I would like to look at what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 39, verse 15. Now we've looked at it, I want to look at it again. If I tell you the thing you want, won't you be putting me to death? And if I give you counsel, you won't listen. That's very like the words of Jesus when he was taken into captivity. Are you the Son of God? If I declare it, you will not believe me. There is nothing productive here. Your hearts are so set. If I tell you the thing you want, you won't believe it. You're asking for something you have prejudged, rejected in advance. There's no evangelical opening here. And he says, and if I ask you, you will not answer or let me go. That requires thought. Jesus replies, if I ask you, you will not answer. Notice that, you will not answer. Or let me go. What does that mean? I take it to mean this. If you're saying to me, are you the Son of God? Suppose I get involved in a mutual interrogation session. Suppose I say, and what do you take this to mean, and that, and the other? Have you seen these things and those things? And they will reply this way, and he will add this. If you get into an interrogation system, such as Christ often had done in the past in the places of Judah and so forth, you will not answer. You'll be dumbfounded and dumb. You'll have no answer to the most incredibly obvious challenges which I shall put forth. You'll have no answer. And you won't let me go. You'll be so tainted that you taunt by your very mute refusal to acknowledge the obvious. So, but he says, but I am the Son of God. And I'm going to tell you anyway. I've looked at the situation from any level. But since you asked the truth, here it is. Yes, I am. And he tells them in Luke 22. Tells them in Luke 22, verses 68 and 9. Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. That's telling them. That's not being an uncertain sound from a trumpet. He said to them, you rightly say that I am. They say, what further testimony do we need? It's as clear as crystal. You have got to come out in the end when all the methods of warfare, spiritual warfare, are passed with the simple reality. I am afraid. I am afraid, says Zechariah. That says King Zedekiah, rather. I am afraid. We've looked at that. I'm afraid of what they'll do if I go over and surrender. But what a foolish fear this is. The fear of the Lord is an active and clean thing. He's got power. So that as you fear and follow him, you are surrounded by supernatural force, the rigors of righteousness, and the relish of doing the will of God. Fear of what is wrong becomes a psychic fantasy. You're allowing your mind to run away with your will. A psychic fantasy versus realism and rectitude. When you get a division there, fear, psychic fantasy, excitation of the mind versus realism. What really matters, what's really true, where Captain Courageous has to really to act. You must be willing to be self-disciplined or else to accept the discipline of the Lord, as in Hebrews 12. The fear, in any case, was not relevant. They will not deliver you, Jeremiah assured the king concerning his fear. Faith was also absent, therefore. You need to fear God only, not to fear man, not to engage in psychic fantasies, but to know the Lord has it all covered, foreseen, foreknown, worked out, because Ephesians 1:11 tells us, God works all things after the counsel of his own will. But the extreme result, not only is Jerusalem taken, not only is it burnt, but the king's children, sons, are killed before his eyes. Before his eyes are put out. Talk about fantasies, reality is far more interesting, satisfying, and relevant. The love of God reaches, as we've been seeing, so very far into the interstices of rebellion. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathers her chickens, but you were not willing. Never let me hear God was not willing. God knows what's going to happen. He's got it all organized, and his love has gone forth, and he's going to take those to whom that love will come. But he doesn't exclude them in the last resort. What does it say? This is the condemnation, that light has come and men have preferred darkness. Not God has sovereignly acted in a totalitarian fashion. This is the condemnation. Light has come and men have preferred darkness. Nevertheless, Ezekiel 33:11 speaks the beauty of this thing with its full luster. It's a great verse always to remember. As I live, says the Lord God, I have never think nonsense. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. This is not on my books like saying I'll have bread from the supermarket this week. I have no pleasure. It is against my will and wishes and thoughts. It is not what I would have. I've gone to enormous lengths to overcome it without making love into a robotic substitute. Man has been given freedom, and in the end it comes out. As I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. Turn! Can't you just see Jeremiah talking to Zedekiah? Turn! Turn from your evil ways. I am afraid. I'm afraid of what God might ask me to do. What mental decrepitude is this? Fear God and nothing else. Your Maker knows you. If you have any desire for faithfulness, for loyalty, for love, for courage, for reality, this is where you belong. Call upon the name of the Lord. Repent and put your trust in him who gave his life for man, that man might come back to God. Turn from your evil way. Why should you die? But they did. For that generation, they did. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't stop their evil. The king wouldn't come. The opportunities were multiplied. Never in your life. It always troubles me when I see this. Someone is close to coming to Christ, but not quite, but not quite, but not quite. The pressure doesn't last forever. The pressure doesn't last forever. After a little while, it becomes dismissed. And what is the alternative? Ephesians 3:8-13. We close with this. Ephesians 3:8-13. The opposite is to preach the reality of what God is, who controls history, predicts things with force and vigor, never shown to be wrong, but only to be fulfilled. To me, who am less than the least of the saints, says Paul, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. There is no end to the relish, to the marvels, if you want to put it in imagery, to the jewels of wonder in our God who made us. Our desires and ideas and moral inspirations, our enthusiasms for good. You even see in a country which is turning so much from the Lord like this one, you even see tremendous passion to help the weak and the miserable, an overflow from the Christianity that used to be so strong here. It's better than beheading, isn't it? It's better than taking nations by force, isn't it? It's better to get the base of it, isn't it? Not to say I'm afraid. So there are these unsearchable riches when you know God. To the intent that the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church. In other words, that the church should show to heavenly bodies the reality of Jew and Gentile becoming one, and the unsearchable riches of the God of both, showing forth the wonders of Christ, of the gospel, of spiritual life in God, of the destiny prepared for man. Through many tribulations you will enter the kingdom. Well, why not? Do you want to go there, surrounded with couches, with all sorts of drinks and food on every side, having perhaps a little chiropody, a little manicure? Or do you want to be a human being with a heart and a will and a God and an enterprise and a destiny and a reason for it? Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for Jesus Christ. And the love of God to mankind, as Titus tells us, which he has brought. For the exhibition of it and of the power and the resurrection. When they could do nothing to obliterate the assurance of the apostles by evidence. We thank thee for the evidence God has supplied for all of these things. The evidence of the Holy Spirit who leads and guides and enables. We praise thee for all these things and ask that there may yet be worldwide a revival in our midst. There might be a revival whereby many, at present as unlikely as Zedekiah, but who may be found, and who may not fear, may come where faith brings the light, which is part of the reality, which is part of the unsearchable riches of Christ. In Jesus' name.